gave you a little hint from the time with the children, the Advent candle, of the great announcement. Something I think we really need to rediscover is this joy of the Lord. That's what the angel said. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. That means every person here. One of the results of you knowing Jesus Christ should be a great joy. You got that? One of the results. Una cosa. Cuando conoce Cristo intimately, you have gozo. You know, you have joy, powerful and real. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11. Do you remember? He was talking with the disciples during the Last Supper, and he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you." So the purpose of the words of Jesus in the New Testament, are they to make people feel guilty? No. The purpose of Jesus' teachings is so that His joy would be in us. And that when His joy comes in us, what is our joy then? Our joy is then full. The Lord wants us to experience fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord. Now, Jesus did say, "It is my joy." And that's what we need to look at. What kind of joy is He talking about? Because it's interesting. This is not just a New Testament concept. Jesus knew the Old Testament well. And the verse that I quoted to the children this morning was from Nehemiah. Do you remember who Nehemiah was? Nehemiah was the man that God chose to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. What's remarkable about Nehemiah was that the city of Jerusalem had lain in ruins for years, many years. And the people were living there, and it was decimated. The wall was broken down. There was no temple. And you know what the people were doing? They were just coping with it. They were living with it in those conditions. Nehemiah came along with vision. And Nehemiah said, "Let's do something about this." And the Lord used him. And the wall was rebuilt. Eventually the temple was rebuilt. And when the time came for the dedication of the temple, the people had a mixture of sorrow in the celebration. And this is when Nehemiah told them, "Don't be sorrowful in the Lord's feast days, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And just like I mentioned to the children, now I'm going to ask you, because the question is pertinent. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, how spiritually strong are you if your joy has been waning? If you experience a lack of joy, are you spiritually strong?
No.
There's a danger. You know what the danger is? Christians, just like the church in Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, the first church, they had fallen from a great height. You can read about it. I don't have the scripture up there. I just want to remind you that the Bible says that the Christians in Ephesus, the Lord, through His servant, speaking to John, who wrote the book of Revelation, said, "Give this message to the church of Ephesus. You're doing well in the sense of you can test apostles. You're working hard. In fact, even in some ways, you're doing more than you did at first. But I have this one thing against you." Do you remember what he had against them? "You have left," not lost. The Bible does not say you lost. We don't lose first love. We leave it. We leave it behind. "You've left your first love." Then he told them this: "Remember the height from which you have fallen." Now remember what he's told them at first? Even in this fallen state, he said, "You're able to test apostles. Most of you here are sound in your Baptist doctrine, right? If I preach something that wasn't good old Baptist doctrine, you'd nail me. Is that a good sign? Well, it's good. You should know your Bible. And if you're busy in the Lord, that's a good sign. But you know, you can be busy in the Lord. You can test the things according to the truth. You can know the Bible and still have fallen from a great height. One of the evidences that a Christian has fallen from a great height is the loss of joy. The loss of the Lord's joy. And when we want to look at that this morning. It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we find that Jesus had this secret joy going on in His life. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, 2, about the Lord, "Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart." Because it says, Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. So He was able to endure the cross. How? How was He able to endure the cross? What was He focused on? Incredibly, He's focused on this joy. So this joy, it's interesting, because Jesus is also called in Scripture the man of sorrows. So how could the man of sorrows be telling his disciples, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you"? What is this joy that is deeper than the difficulty in this world that sorrows bring? Because there's a message there. Why is it glad tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people? Because that means, regardless of the situation you are in, the joy of the Lord can sustain you. In poverty, in difficulty, in sickness, in persecution, in many situations which would cause the world great trouble, the joy of the Lord can strengthen you and make a dynamic difference in your life. It's so profound. I want to see if you can answer this. I created just a little bit of a riddle for you. In Matthew chapter 13, 44, in a parable that Jesus gave to illustrate how the kingdom of God is really discovered by men when someone gets it. He gave a parable about this man. And in Matthew 13, 44, it's just one verse. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid," and dot, 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 dot. "And he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, do you know what the dots mean in that verse? The dot mean I've left something out. What did I leave out? Who wants to venture? Think about it. I want it to sink in. All right, now you want me to read it with everything there? I'll fill in the dots. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he went and sold everything he had." Now, how can a man joyfully sell everything he has? Why does a man have something? Why do you have something? You have something because it's of some benefit to you, right? It's some value to you. You derive some pleasure from it. Why would a man go and sell something, everything in fact, everything valuable to him, everything that brought him pleasure, everything that met some kind of need? Why would he go and sell it, not only sell it, but enjoy getting rid of it? Because he has discovered something far greater. What was that man thinking? That man was thinking, "I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be rich." That's what discovering Jesus Christ in reality produces in a man. It's not what you lose. You know what we lose? Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I count all things... Well, not first. He says, the things that I once thought gain to me, I now count loss. Compared to what? The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish. Wow. Is it that hard for you to take out the trash? How many of you mourn when you take out the trash? Oh Lord, do I really have to give it up? Lord, isn't there something still useful? Do you stop at the curb and look through it again to see if there's some smidge that you've missed? You know, when I take out the trash, I want to hold it out as far away from me as I can. We've lost something if the joy of knowing Jesus is not that special to us anymore. There's something lost. And it can happen gradually. It's something Jesus warns about. It's something that we can all experience. Some of us have experienced it. We've experienced a time when our joy was renewed after a period where we were discouraged or disheartened or depressed. David experienced it, do you remember? After his great fall at the height of his kingdom, when he was strong in power. Remember what he was doing out when he was walking on the palace one day in the evening? At the time when the rest of the kings were all out to war, David is on the palace in the evening. And what does he see when he's out there? He sees a young lady bathing, and he lets his lust get a hold of him, and he invites her in, and he commits adultery with her to try to cover it up. He murders her husband. And he has to be found out by the prophet Nathan, who pointed him out and called him to repentance. And David fortunately did repent. He did repent. He's the one that said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. And he said, save me from blood guilt, O Lord. And remember in his prayer, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And what? What else? What after that? Renew a steadfast spirit. You know what that steadfast spirit was? He followed it up with, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When he got Bathsheba, and he gave up his joy. And you know what? When you reach for that sin, when you reach for that pleasure, when you reach for that thing on the earth, oftentimes you're giving up spiritual joy for earthly junk. And so I wanted to just take a look for just a little bit this morning, just some reflections on joy. Just reflections on the joy of the Lord, because they're incredibly simple, really. The reason I want to call it just reflections on joy is because there's something that's so obvious, then we see them. It'll like, oh, I see what I'm missing. By reflecting upon it, you see what you're missing. The first thing I want us to reflect upon is the joy of redemption, release, and recovery. These are all similar words. Now, you know who this is the most difficult for? This kind of joy. You know who's the most difficult for? People who've been born, raised, and are still in church. I'm going to say that again. This joy is most difficult for people who have been born, raised, and are still in church. People who've never been bad. People who've never been addicted. People who've never been locked up. People who've never been under the influence of so powerfully under the influence of sin that it nearly killed them. People that binge. People that ruined their life under the control of sin. Those people, when they are recovered, when they are redeemed, when they experience genuine salvation in Christ and they become a new person, you know what they have? Joy. They experience a joy that the religious world can lose. Sometimes it would do good for us. And you know what God in His mercy, you know what sometimes He does for us? He lets us fall. He lets us fall. You know what those falls sometimes do for us? They help us to reappreciate the grace and mercy that brought us to Christ in the first place. Isn't that amazing? He gives beauty for what? Beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. Who mourn when you've done something and you're mourning over it. Oftentimes you are in the perfect condition for God's joy to be given back to you. Just such a beautiful thing. This joy of a person who's been released. You know, picture this. We're able to see this nowadays. You know, there are men, we hear it on the news now, and it's not just an isolated event, it's getting common, that have been locked up for 30 years for a crime they didn't commit. They knew it all along that they were innocent. And DNA and new evidence came up, and they were set free. Can you imagine how a person feels who is not guilty and he is set free from this prison cell he's been living in for 30 years? He knows what joy is. It's just... And why do I want us to reflect upon that? Does thinking about what the Lord did to set you free from who you were before, when you stop and think about it, does it make you emotional? You know what I mean by that? Does it make you emotional? Let me give you a picture. Strong men. Men that don't cry at anything. Men who've been in the military are particularly vulnerable to this. Because they know what it means. They know what kind of sacrifice and what kind of effort, what kind of dedication it has taken for us to enjoy our liberties. And these strong men who hardly ever cry. Here's a parade. And what comes down the street? The American flag. And these strong men, they start to weep. Why? Because they've just reflected upon the sacrifice that it took for them to enjoy the freedom. Do you stop and reflect upon the sacrifice that Jesus has given for you to be free? Free from sin? Free to serve the Lord? We need to reflect on that kind of joy. There's another kind of joy that I want us to reflect upon. The joy of victory. Now, incredibly, the joy of victory is something we see all the time. I want to call it on the shallow level. If you've seen it in the world, if your team is in a close game and it's one of those nail biters and they're on their last drive, let's say at the football game, and it's under 2 minutes and they get the ball back and they're going to drive down the field and it's just like neck and neck and neck, and it finally comes down, there's only a few seconds left on the clock. And it's a nail biter, and it's like third and goal or fourth and goal, and a field goal can't win the game. They got one more play. What happens if they succeed on that play and they win the game? What happens? There's an eruption. People go berserk. They yell. They beat their neighbor. You know, they spill their coke. Sometimes in a college game, spontaneously they go rushing onto the field. They pick up 200-pound men and hold them up. It's the joy of victory. That's the same kind of victory when a people have been under the oppressor of a harsh dictator who's been killing them and oppressing them and locking them up, and another country sends troops and sets them free. Like some of the places in France that had been overrun by Germany and had been dominated and decimated for months and months and months and lost family members. What were the people doing when the Allied troops came into the city? Man, they were lining the city, throwing. They were rejoicing. Do you experience that kind of joy in Christ? We need that. That's a strength to us. That is a strength to us, it is. There's another kind of joy. Something only the ladies can relate to. Ladies, you remember what the joy of being a bride? Remember that? You know, sadly, the joy of being a bride has been beaten out of a lot of people. Meanness, lack of consideration, ugliness, brokenness in homes. But back before all that, do you remember what it was like to be a bride? To anticipate spending your life with the person who, at that point, you either thought was perfect or were overlooking an awful lot. But this joy motivated you to put on this gaudy thing that you would never wear. Now, come on. That you would never wear. How many of you still wear your wedding dress often? You know, you can't even hardly walk around in the thing. You have to stand stiff while they get it, while they finish getting it on you. No, but you spend so much time. And what is the anticipation of being with this person that you're going to be? What does it lead you to do? It drives you to seek perfection. Every blemish you want covered. You want to be without spot or wrinkle. Right? You know Christians that have the joy of the Lord that are looking forward to seeing our groom. We're the bride of Christ. They don't consider making every effort to be without spot or blemish. They don't consider that a burden. They don't want there to be grumbling and fault and anger and fighting in the church. That'd be like coming down the aisle with big blotches of something on your dress. That'd be like having a big tear you couldn't see and everyone else sees. When you come down the aisle, the joy of anticipating being found lovely in the eyes of our Lord is just something. Only those who are experiencing that spiritual life with Christ are experiencing this. You can lose this on a religious level. Listening to sermons won't get it to you. Attending church won't get it to you. Look, we have this term we call church is dead. Sometimes we say the service or the message was dry. But if you remember back, that's the last thing on your mind when you were about to step in that aisle and walk down and step in with your whoever was escorting you to give you away. You had such anticipation, even if you're nervous. It's such anticipation for the joy of being with that person you love. And there's this, I want to talk about one last reflection. One that's particularly pertinent to Christmas. You know who always enjoys Christmas the most? The children. The children. Yeah. You know, remember what Jesus said? It's good, and it's a good word for all of us. Except ye become. You know, as a child, of course, I still feel this way. My daddy could do everything. My daddy was the strongest. I never saw him run hardly, but he was the fastest. Didn't matter. Whatever it was, he was the best at. Whatever it was, he was the best at. You know, because there's something a child before the meanness in this world beats it out of them. And sadly, that's happened. You can't, this beautiful revelation of God as our Father and our being His child has suffered much from the fact that the world, one of the rarer items in the world today is a loving father. That's one of the rarer items, sadly. So people don't, not everyone can even have the experience of going back and knowing what it was like to have a loving, supportive, godly, gentle, kind father. But if you'll picture that joy, if you'll picture that joy, you know what a child has when he's full of that joy? Watch me, Daddy. Watch me, Daddy. Let me do it, Daddy. Daddy, can I come? Can I go? Daddy. See, when you have the joy of a child, your Heavenly Father is precious to you. And what do we all do as children when we fell down and hurt ourselves? What do we do? Mostly we cried for Mom. But if Mom wasn't around, you know what it is. It's still the same. You know what I'm talking about. What do? Where do you look for comfort? You want to be held. And you drew near your parent to receive that love and comfort. And in the innocent stage of a child, you never stop to wonder whether you'd be received. You were free. You were uninhibited. And we need these joys restored to us. We need them. You know how we can experience them? This way. And you remember that verse? I don't have the verse on the screen, but this verse. Behold what manner of love. You can say it with me. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we might be called children of God. Isn't that amazing? Is it that when God wanted to reveal Himself and who He was, out of all the awesome and mysterious names that He had in the Old Testament, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Shalom, El Shaddai, all kind of names, Yahweh, Elohim, when He wanted to give the clearest revelation of who He was as God Almighty, you know what name He chose? Father. Something every child could understand. It's that simple. And when you pray, say this. Say, Our Father. Isn't that incredible? That God wants to reveal Himself as your Father. So that you can experience the joy of being His child. That's incredible. So my prayer, let's pray this together. That if you have lost that sense of joy, the awe and wonder, it's all you have to do is do what David did. Lord, search me and try me. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let's just ask the Lord to bring us back to that. Because you know what? When Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Let me give you two examples and you choose A or B. What do you think He meant? Let your light so shine before men. That's A. You get it? Look, a joyful heart is good medicine. It's good medicine. And you know what it also does? A joyful heart produces a radiant countenance. And a radiant countenance, when you show up at work, your co-workers notice a joyful man. And when you're in a difficult situation, when you, husbands, when you walk back in the house, your wife will see the difference of what kind of day you had by your countenance. And wives, when your husband walks in the door, one look at your countenance will tell you what kind of day you had. Because your countenance will speak. You know what it's like? We know what a thermometer does, right? A thermometer is filled with mercury, and mercury responds to the temperature is acting upon it. And when it's hot, the mercury goes up, and when it's cold, the mercury goes down. So if the joy of the Lord is working in you, coming up, it's going up, it's going up. And if it's getting cold, okay, come on, these things are obvious. Can you see why the Bible says we have to deceive ourselves to miss these things? They are so obvious in the natural world. How can we recover from these things? One last word, and I need to close. But this, can I set us free from something? I am certainly glad that everyone is here. And so is the Lord. The Lord is pleased when you draw near Him to seek Him. This is pleasing to the Lord. But you know what the Lord is not glad about? When we're doing our obligación, our obligation. Here's what set Jesus apart from all the other prophets and all the other people in the law. Here's what it said. He quoted this from the Psalms 40. He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, although the law required them to be made. With the blood of bulls and goats you were not pleased. But lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book." What? "I delight." Me delito. Is that right? No? Oh, yeah. I try. Con gusto. "I delight to do thy will." I delight. Look. If you are a father or a mother, you see the difference when your children go skulking away to do what you've asked them to do. And when they go skipping off joyfully to do it. Look, let's be that kind of children, all right? Let's pray together that the Lord would renew us in this. Father, we just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. You anointed your Son with the oil of joy. You said joy is poured out upon the head of the righteous. You said the prospect of the righteous, the future of the righteous is joy. You said joy crowns the head of the righteous. Your prophet said that the redeemed of the Lord would return and they would come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy would be upon their heads. You said that they would obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing would flee away. So, according to your word, so that your will might be fulfilled, would you renew and restore and strengthen your joy within us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our invitation.
play. Someone asked me to do this morning. Someone admitted to me that someone had planned to join the church today. Just, you know, if that's what you desire to do, just let me know. You can just come to the front and let me know that you want to be a part of this church today. If not, you can see me, you know, separately, quietly, privately at any time. Okay? Just so you know you have an opportunity. Doesn't have to be done here. Just let me know. And then we will want to present you to the church. So they'll know we have a new family member, all right? Okay. Let's sing one last verse. All right?